Friends, Jesus called us to be one, prayed for us to be one, but we're killing each other with friendly fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was so burdened about this last night. I just sat down at 10:30 in the evening and did a live stream video on Facebook, probably watched, I don't know, 10, 11,000 times so far since it went out. But I want to continue on a theme that is concerning me, burdening me, especially in the urgent day in which we live. And it is the issue of Christian friendly fire. How we are sniping at each other and taking each other down and hurting each other instead of encouraging each other, strengthening each other to go out and do a common work against a common enemy. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, I'm going to open up the phones for any question of any kind. So your Bible questions, your theology questions, your political questions, your cultural questions, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. But feel free to weigh in on this subject today because, friends, we must do better. We have to do better. We have no choice but to work together, to honor one another, to love one another for the common good, because there's a world out there that is dying and confused and afraid and angry. And we have the message the word the world needs, and we must stand against an onslaught, an attack that wants to rob us of some of our most essential freedoms. And look, the old slogan, you know, united we stand, divided we fall, is based on biblical truth. Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. So I am urging my brothers and sisters in the Lord to step higher. I am urging my brothers and sisters in the Lord to do our best to honor and respect one another in the midst of our real differences, theological, political, cultural, whatever, in the midst of real diversity, to find unity in Jesus and together work against a common enemy, Satan, who hates you, who hates me, who hates the human race, who hates God, and who wants to destroy. I want to tell you a quick story. I've had the privilege of ministering in Italy 27 times. And the longest trips could be, you know, 3+ weeks. So I've preached there scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of messages, sometimes 3 times a day, day in, day out. I love my brothers and sisters in Italy. I got saved, came to faith in an Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York, in 1971. Many of you know my story. And I feel on a certain level, this is kind of me repaying a debt to the Italian Pentecostal church in that I've been back to Italy time and time again. I have more books translated into Italian than any other language. And by God's grace, I've been able to serve many believers in Italy over the years. But the Italian church is not famous for unity. That's not one of its strong points. Believers working together, pastors trusting each other, that's not one of its strong points. Now, every group has strong points and weak points, yes? Every group, every organization, denomination, nation, individual. So that's the reality there. So I was going to Italy one time, traveling over there, and I get tremendously burdened about the unity of the church. Now, let me just read a passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes some very powerful words there. So here's what he says in Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, so he's continuing a thought that he started at the beginning of the third chapter. Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with complete humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Ruach, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also recalled in One Hope of Recalling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Wow. One body, one spiritual family. We'll look at some other passages later in the broadcast. I got gripped with these themes. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus for our unity. We'll come to that later. I got gripped, deeply gripped with these themes. And I thought, wow, that's unusual. That's not my main message that I bring. When I get there, we were going to be in the city of Catania in Sicily, then some other locations. The organizing leader, the missionary I work with, he said, hey, Mike, we have a rare opportunity. About 60 leaders, elders, pastors from the churches in Catania are going to come together for a special unity meeting. Would you speak out? I said, are you kidding me? God laid that theme on my heart. But as I've been traveling, absolutely. And it's a rarity for that to happen. So we get there for the meeting, and the brother leading the meeting read a letter from someone in a particular denomination from Italy saying, I commend what you're doing. I'd love to be there. Of course, you understand why I can't. I mean, that's how deep the disunity was. He's writing a letter commending the unity being there, explaining, of course, you understand why I can't be there because he couldn't work outside of his denomination. Anyway, I bring this message on unity, and I finish the message, and now they're going to have some feedback interaction. So one brother gets up. Now, it's all in Italian, so I've got a friend of mine right in my ear translating. One brother gets up. He says, yeah, look, I used to be Seventh-day Adventist. I was very legalistic. He said, but now, he said, well, we want unity. We want to work together. Okay, great. He said, so let's say we have a joint rally in some location, and someone preaches, and someone from my church is there, some woman, and she sees a woman in your church, and the woman in your church has her hair dyed purple, and she thinks that's okay. Now, what do I do? Because the woman in my church doesn't agree with that. Now she's going to be influenced. So, well, that's not exactly where I expected to go after a unity meeting. And another pastor gets up, and he's very upset. Of course, at times, very animated. You know, you talk to each other in an animated way, and it's going to be friendly. But he's very upset. He goes, I've been here for 5 years. Not one of you visited me. Not one of you come to talk to me. 5 years I've been here. And he's angry. Another guy stands up. He says, how do we know who you are? We never even met you until how could we visit somebody we don't know? And next thing, they're yelling at each other. Next, this is a unit. It's supposed to be a unity meeting. And the brother leading it, he gets up. He said, my brothers, we're in danger of losing the whole focus of this meeting, the whole purpose of this meeting. And let us work together and honor each other. And I felt I had a word. I said, some of you are, you know, you're ready to quit the ministry. You're depressed, even suicidal. You need prayer. Raise your hand. And suddenly everyone's praying for each other, loving each other. So had a happy ending. But that's what we do. I mean, we're supposed to be working together. Next thing, we're yelling, sniping at each other in this whole bit. And you know, I'll be on the front lines taking a stand that's kind of a dangerous stand. And next thing, it's like, I'm getting hit from behind. That's friendly fire. Let me just give you a tiny little example, a tiny example of how we start sniping at each other. And we act in such immature ways. I mean, if it's inappropriate for the president to be juvenile and send out juvenile tweets and act in an immature way, how much more is it inappropriate for priests of Most High God? I'm talking about us as believers, saints, to behave in that way. So we posted a meme about civil rights leader John Lewis, all right? Posted this, I guess it was over the weekend on Facebook, news of his passing, John Lewis, February 21st, 1940, July 17th, 2020. Pictures of him as he was younger and as an older man. And, of course, he died a long battle with cancer, I think, and he passed away. All right. Now, normally, my team just automatically, when someone famous passes away, they'll just put that up on Facebook. And it's not to praise them or to criticize them. It's just, here's a significant death. But normally people have the etiquette and the recognition, okay, when someone just dies, it's not the time to blast or get opinionated. All right. I mean, it'd be one thing if it was an Adolf Hitler died. Okay. But John Lewis was a civil rights icon. I mean, his skull fractured by police, I believe, as he stood for civil rights and stood along Martin Luther King and nonviolent protests. Now, his later politics I totally differed with, and you know, his leftist views when the Democrat Party on abortion and other issues, and he boycotted, wouldn't go to Trump's inauguration. Okay, fine, whatever. That's all his prerogative. But I just thought, I actually took the initiative and said to my team, hey, put a meme up for John Lewis, because I thought it's important. He's a civil rights icon. We should recognize that, even though we don't agree with his later politics. But either way, you just be respectful. The man just passed away, and I wanted to honor his civil rights legacy. Okay, so comments start coming in attacking him because of his abortion stand and other things, which I fully understand why people are upset. How could you honor someone that you know, was pro-abortion, whatever? So I just said, hey, I understand you have differences, and I normally don't get directly involved, but this is our page, so please honor our requests here. And we just have a little respect, have a little etiquette. The man just passed away. So I personally don't get involved with this. I personally deleted a number of those comments. Then I see other comments coming in. Whoa, you're a bunch of racists. I can't believe what racists are here. It's like, well, no. People were not criticizing him because he was black. That was not the issue. They were criticizing him because of his policies. They took issue with his policies. But now it becomes a race issue. And then we're sniping at each other. And then, because I didn't want people posting disrespectful comments, Brown, you're a leftist. You've gone soft. You become a leftist. Like, have all of you lost your minds? I don't mean all of you as in all of you. But I mean all of you posting those kinds of things. Are you kidding me? And I'm thinking, we're supposed to be an army for God? We're supposed to be a body standing together? What did Jesus say to his disciples in John 13? By this, the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. I mean, you want to laugh out loud in shock looking at the state of things, except we shouldn't be laughing, we should be weeping. Where's our love for each other? And say, well, I stand, I'm very careful on doctrine. I'm very careful on doctrine also. And everything, major point I hold to, I'll debate you on. I absolutely am careful, and I've written whole books just on doctrinal issues, and we'll continue to do so and do careful biblical commentary. I'm serious about doctrine too. But if you're my brother or sister in Jesus and there's common good that we can do, or the world is messed up right now and needs at least a solid front from believers, let's not be sniping at each other. Let's at least have the self-discipline and the honor to not take our cases public and bash each other. When we can pray for each other, and if you see a blind spot in me, pray for me. Pray for me. You say, how do you pray? Lord, help your servant, help your son walk in the fullness of your truth. That's why I pray for others I differ with. I don't tell God what to do with them, and I don't present to God all their issues. I pray positive prayers that they will come into the fullness of truth. Look, rabbis that I differ with, I pray God open their eyes to the fullness of your truth. Pray that for me every day of your life. Got to step higher. All right, going to go to your calls, talk about this more, and then I'm going to talk to you about four-wall Christianity.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, Donna, I agree. Looking at your Facebook comment, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs, and wisdom is found in the lips of the discerning, Proverbs 10, 12, and 13. Hey, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am not saying that we do away with doctrine and just kumbaya, hey man, you love, I love, we love, and hey, you don't have to believe in the same God we do, you have your own holy, but no, quite the opposite. I'm saying within this family that says Jesus is the only way, that makes us pretty narrow already. Within this family that says the Bible is God's inspired word, within this family that says you must be born again, I mean, this is a pretty small family overall. We must love and honor one another, pray for one another, bless each other, and not curse each other. If we took the time that we spend fighting each other on social media, attacking each other, going back and forth in often meaningless arguments, and took that time instead praying one for another, oh, revolutionary. Things would change. We'd have a spiritual revolution. We'd have amazing transformation in America. All right, let's go to the calls. Started in Portland, Oregon. Aaron, welcome to the Line of Fire. What's on your mind?
Dr. Brown, I want to say thank you. Thank you for bringing this topic up, and thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
So I wanted to just remind us all of what Jesus said about unity in the body and loving one another. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we have direct instruction from Jesus Christ, and this is even tied to whether or not we'll be fruitful. We have direct instruction from him to be loving towards one another. And so that's why I think it's great that you brought it up, because it's such an important piece of the church functioning the way it should.
Yeah.
And so it's encouraging to just be reminded of that. And, you know, in my own life, I have family members, in-laws, that we don't see eye-to-eye theologically on every point. And in some ways, they're kind of big points. But I have a brother-in-law that when we meet, it's never about what we don't agree about.
Mm-hmm.
It's like mm-hmm. our spiritual health is only benefited by our being together. And we're both drawn closer to the Lord through our relationship, even though we don't agree on everything. And it's like it never even comes up.
Yeah.
Does that mean we don't care? No. But why would we be less spiritual and less loving, as opposed to being more spiritual and more loving around each other? So praise God for that. You know.
Yeah, and Aaron, think of it like this. Let's say you had some minor differences on some different points, and suddenly there was a fire in the house, and there were family members all over the house. The only issue is, okay, we got to get everybody out. There is no person closer to you at that moment than the person that is, you know, you are side by side as family to get everybody out. Or if suddenly there was some terrorist attack and you had to figure out a plan to evacuate your family, I mean, that's the reality of the urgency of the situation. There's an enemy. Satan wants to destroy us, and right now is launching a very, very intense war against America. And as we've laid out in Jezebel's War with America and beyond it, that it's very Jezebelic in that regard, trying to divide and silence and seduce and destroy. And a simple question to ask is, let's not even talk about our actions, but our attitudes. Do we love one another? Meaning, okay, you differ with that person, but do you genuinely love them? Well, brother, I'm concerned about your well-being. No. I mean more deeply than that. Hey, Aaron, thank you for the call. In other words, people say, well, Brown, you know, you're just into heresy, and I'm, you know, you're off the deep end, and I pity you. It's like, wonderful. Thank you for your pity. And of course, I'll defend my faith based on scripture. But when you love somebody, it breaks you. You know what I'm saying? I've been attacked by some people online. There's no love there. And I've had other people reach out to me, and they really differ with me. Boy, there's a lot of love there. And you can have differences right within our household. Nancy and I have different views on President Trump. We are one. We are one. We are absolutely one to the core, to the foundation of our lives. We are one. We have different views. We talk about it. There's serious issues. We laugh. But we're one. And our unity is so deep that these other things are like, and? And when you really care about someone, they'll know it. When you differ, they'll know it. Do we love each other? Do we even think of it? The brothers and sisters we differ with or we think are in error, forget having an intellectual concern. Do we really love them? Do we pray for them? Oh, God, help my brother, help my sister. It's critical that we get this right, friends. And if we get it right, the sky's the limit as to what could happen. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jonathan in Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Yeah, if you speak right into the phone, sure can.
All right. I had a question. It's actually kind of on topic a little bit. You know, I've been in different theological conversations and things like that. And, you know, typically when I'm chatting with Calvinists, they like to throw out the word heresy and label people as heretics and stuff very easily. And some other people have done that more intense with them. But I was just going to ask you what your thoughts are on, you know, what, I mean, what are the criteria for labeling someone a heretic? I mean, is it even our place to do that?
Yeah, so strictly speaking, the Greek word from which we get heresy has to do with division. But it would ultimately be those that divide it from the body that would be called heretical. Now, we can use the term in a lighter sense, saying that's heretical, meaning that's outside of the historic faith, but it's not necessarily going to damn your soul. That's the lighter way. But the full way of using it, to say that something is heresy, means it's damnable. Means if you hold to this view, it is so contrary to the truth of the gospel that you cannot be saved by it, that it will actually damn you to believe in that. So, for example, if you believe that Jesus was a human being who died to set a good example for us, that's a heretical doctrine. Or if you said human beings can improve themselves through doing good and they don't need the cross, that's a heretical doctrine. Or that there are many different gods or things like that, those would be heretical. So in short, that if you held to this doctrine, it would exclude you from eternal life, exclude you from the family of God. You would literally be an outsider. That would be heretical. So, for example, Calvinists and Arminians can differ and debate. Neither one can rightly call the other view heretical. Or we can have different views about the end times, from pre-trib to historic pre-mill to a-mill to post-mill. None of those would be considered heretical. If someone is a full preterist and says there is no physical second coming, there is no physical resurrection of the dead, we're already in the New Jerusalem, etc., many would consider that blatantly heretical, especially denying the future physical resurrection of the dead. But otherwise, you can have your different end time views. There's a debate about baptism. To me, it's black and white clear. Baptism is for believers. But I'm not going to damn to hell someone that believed in infant baptism. So that, to me, as the word is properly used, is what heretical means. You're a heretic. Therefore, you're out of the faith. You are outside of the body. And what you believe will damn you and will damn others. Whereas other things that we call heretical, we use the word too lightly and too loosely. And look, I know there are people that damn Calvinists to hell, and there are Calvinists that damn others to hell. It's a good thing God is bigger than a lot of our theology. Yeah. You know, as someone said to me many years ago, it's a good thing you're not God. And that's what I could say to everybody else. Yeah, thank God that God is God and not us.
Amen.
Yeah. Hey, thanks for the call. You know, there's this saying that heaven at one and the same time will be a great eye-opener and a great mouth-closer. And you'll be shocked to see some people there, and some people will be shocked to see you there. Yep. All right, let me grab another call before the break in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. Clay, welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Brother Michael. It's wonderful to talk to you. Has been a long time since I've been able to call up and be able to talk to you or Brother Steve or Brother Robbie or anybody else that's there. I go back. I think it was like a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, and you brought up something that caught my attention, and I've shared this with many people, and I've also told many people about Truth Radio and being able to hear you bring this wonderful black man who's a preacher, and he talked about racism. Okay, racism, he said, is not in the Bible. He said this is something that somebody brought along. Okay, you know, you're talking about, you know, people are calling in and saying something about being able to love, and we're supposed to be able to show and have compassion. And I tell you, I just am so thankful when you did what you did by bringing that preacher on, because it just, people are so unbelievably lost in that regard, because it has, with what's going on today, many people reflecting on that.
Yeah, and in fact, just to clarify, because we have a break, speaking of the notion that race is a human construct, that nations, the Bible talks about different nations and ethnicities, but race as a construct is really something several centuries old. And then it was a way that, whites could now justify, okay, this is a different race, and this is an inferior race. It was a justification for slavery and things like that. So again, what's the truth? One race, human race, with all kinds of diversity and difference, we should celebrate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, thank you for joining us on the Line of Fire, and a big thank you to those who pray for us, those who share the broadcast, those who take to heart what we say, those who support us financially. Thank you so much. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In a moment, I want to share a journal entry with you from years back that's in my latest article, The End of Four-Wall Christianity, because it's part of what my heart burns with. I want to talk to you about our call to be one in Jesus. But there's a question that was just posted on YouTube. And Danny, thank you for your contribution. We appreciate it. He said, why is the enemy working so hard when he knows he's a defeated foe? No need to look any further than reading about all the clergy abuse of children. It feels like the evil one is hard at work in the world. Well, number one, Satan is defeated in many ways, but he remains active. He has not yet been finally destroyed or finally cast into a place of eternal torment. And because of that, he's going to buy every second he has. The other thing is, he's in denial. You can deceive yourself as easily as you could deceive anyone else. So if you are the father of lies, that means you lied to yourself. Satan's mind, he might still think he can overthrow God. The terrible fact, though, is that we don't even need the devil to do these dastardly things one to another. We're a fallen human race, and we absolutely, deeply need a savior. I was telling some of our team right before the show that every day I could do a new broadcast on the latest craziness in the cancel culture that we just talked about. I'm just looking at a speech from a BLM leader in London saying that white men are the problem. That is, everything boils down to evil white men. You know it's going that way. It's been going that way for a while. We could do a show about this every single day on what's happening on campuses and what's happening in the business world and what's happening in the media. And every single day, we could talk about the latest craziness on 100 different fronts, on 1,000 different fronts. And we do talk about some to inform and to equip and to stir to action. But the solution is found with us. As I wrote over the weekend, sin is the problem. The gospel is the solution. The solution is found with us, God's people. We have the answer. You know, there's the old fundraising story about the pastor who says to his congregation, I've got bad news, good news, bad news. He said, let me start with the bad news. He said, our entire HVAC system is shot. And for the size of our building and the complex here, it's going to be $400,000 to replace it throughout our whole building complex. That's the bad news. And he says, but the good news is we have all the money we need. Praise the Lord. You know, hundreds and hundreds of people, they clap. He goes, the bad news is it's in your pockets. That's the reality. We can bellyache about everything that's wrong, but the answer is with us, in God. Not look at me, but look at him. Look at him. He's the one. Look at him. I've said that when we are woke, oh, I'm so aware and so culturally on top of things. And, you know, when we're woke, we say, look at me. When we're awakened, we say, look at him. We say, woe is me. Look at him. And then we rise up with him with a message for our generation, for our nation. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, let me encourage you, do whatever you can to stand with us every day on our Facebook page, even though we have almost 600,000 followers, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 will join in and say, hey, I want to help. And whether it's $5 you give or $50, it all makes a difference. And it accumulates so that we can keep doing what we're doing. We just had a meeting with our team, some of our team members, right before I came here, and there is so much God's calling us to do and so many open doors and so many more people we can reach with your help. So if you're watching on Facebook, there's a donate button. Just click on that on the S. Dr. Brown Facebook page. If you're watching on YouTube, there's a dollar sign beneath the chat window there. Just click on that. Any gift of any size helps. Or you can go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. So thank you for standing with us. Thank you for your gift. All right. Before I go back to the phones, here's my latest article. It's called The End of Four-Wall Christianity. And I say this, it'll be great when we can gather together again in our church buildings, freely and without restriction, to worship and pray and hear the teaching of God's word. But it's also great that we're being forced to think outside the box. And that means thinking outside of the four walls of our buildings. The fact is, the people we want to reach live outside our buildings, and rather than expecting them to come to us, we should do our best to go to them. And it's also true that the four-wall church mentality lends itself to a form of spectator Christianity, where we show up once a week to enjoy a great performance. What worship! What preaching! What a service! And that's it. The, quote, laity sits back. By the way, I don't believe in a clergy-laity distinction, which is why I put it in quotes. The laity sits back while the clergy performs. Then we go out for a nice family meal and go on with our normal lives. That is not the faith or practice of the New Testament. That is not the gospel of doubt. That is not being the church rather than going to church. That is not what Jesus died for. So I explain in the article how I came to faith in 71, and before I was saved, I was a heavy drug user. Many of you know my story. Heavy drug user, 2 years from pot to heroin to cocaine to LSD to amphetamine to methadrine to ups to downs to whatever. Everything I could put in my body, everything I could shoot in my body. And God graciously saved me and freed me. I didn't want to be free. I loved the sin I was committing. God convicted me, showed me my guilt, saved me, changed me. And then I'm clean, I'm living a new life, going to church a lot, reading the Bible some, praying some. And then it hit me one day. Wait a second. I could lead a clean but empty life, or I could go after God and give myself to God the way I gave myself to drugs and rock music. And I started to pray more, read the Word more, pray more, read the Word more, memorize Scripture. So by the time I was saved a year, I was spending at least 6 or 7 hours alone with God every day, at least 6 or 7 hours. And concentrated. I mean, no distractions, no cell phones then, no laptops and tablets and no cable TV, and just 6 or 7 hours alone with God every day in my room, plus sharing my faith with someone new every day, going to church services multiple times a week, doing outreaches other days of the week. It was just normal life. And praying at least 3 hours, reading the Word 2 hours, and memorizing 20 verses a day. That was life for me. And it was a very intensive stretch for like six months, able to do it at that level before I started a full-time job. And then after that, went to college and obviously didn't have that much time. But it dawned on me many years later when I was watching a documentary, first about the rise of religious fundamentalism worldwide and seeing how people were devoted to other religions, yes, some in a fanatical, destructive way, but the level of devotion compared to the level of our devotion in America. And then I was watching a documentary about the history of rock, and it reminded me, wait a second. You know, the rock stars, some of it was performance, but a lot of them, they threw themselves into the music. They gave themselves to it, and drug enhanced, and they threw themselves in. It was destructive, and the message was destructive. I understand that. But that's how I lived. Then I got saved, and I threw myself into God. That's the only thing that made sense. I mean, if I gave myself to the enemy like that, how much more should I give myself to God, right? One thing is for destruction, the other is for redemption. One thing was ultimately producing nothing good, maybe some nice musical sounds here and there, but it complete fleshly destruction, and with pride and rebellion and carnality. And the other is life and peace and joy and a message that can help others and being with God forever. And Jesus died for me. What's the least I could do? Give my life back for him, obviously. So that's always made sense to me. That's always seemed to be the New Testament norm. Leave everything, follow me. Deny yourself, take up the cross, be my disciple. That's just been normal. Obviously, we all fall short many levels, and thank God for his grace. But the norm is not you go to a church service once a week or you just have a Bible study here. The norm is my life belongs to God. And whether I'm a homeschooling mom or a computer programmer or a top athlete or whoever, my life belongs to God, and I live to do the will of God. That's normal. That's New Testament normal. We died and our life is now hidden with Messiah and God, Colossians, the third chapter. So it was in that context that I journaled this about white-collar religion, October of 1999. And this is in my new article at sdrbrown.org or stream.org. How I hate white-collar religion. How I hate commercialism. How I hate Christianity within four walls. How I hate faith without fire, profession without passion, belief without burden. How I resonate with the total putting oneself into a thing mentality. Even referring here to how godless rock stars threw themselves into their music. Why weren't we throwing ourselves into the Lord? If we could be so zealous for that which destroyed, why are we so tentative with He who gave life? And why weren't we going into our world, whatever our world might be, and sharing our faith boldly? So now, friends, we're in a situation where we've been forced out of our norm. Again, I'd love to gather. I've been in some gatherings, but they're not large. But love to be in buildings where you're packing thousands of people in and it's standing room only and the line goes outside. And I'd love that. Love to be in stadium rallies and all those kinds of things. And love our gatherings and know the importance of them. But we got to think outside of four walls. We got to get outside of four walls. It's an urgent day. It's an urgent day. Let's stand together and take this message out to a dying and lost world. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to John in... John's gone. Let's go to Jim in Abbey. Jim's gone. Well, check that out. Let's go to Clark in Seneca, South Carolina. That, by the way, means phone lines are open. Give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Clark, over to you. What's on your mind?
Hey, Dr. Brown. Shalom.
Shalom.
I wanted to ask if you've got a take on something that I've been considering. You were speaking earlier of what is heretical, and from heretical, my mind went to abominable. And I was thinking about, with this coronavirus, there's a likelihood that believers are going to be faced with taking a vaccine that very likely has aborted fetus tissue as part of its compound. Have you thought about this, and what's your take on this?
Yeah, so Clark, I want to be totally candid. I am sent multiple videos a day, sometimes an hour, about these very topics. And this one tells the truth about the vaccine. So honestly, I don't know what to make about vaccine and concerns regarding it, because I've heard so many different things. Now, I do know that there has been controversy for years about various aspects of be it aborted fetuses or various things that would be very offensive to believers as being part of vaccines. I'll finish on the other side of the break. It's an important question, so stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. So, Clark, back to your question about vaccines. If, in fact, there was a vaccine that was made available for the coronavirus, and it did actually use parts of aborted babies, then I could not in conscience take that vaccine. Now, there are other questions. You know, there's the allegation that there'd be a chip in the vaccine, and this is part of the mark of the beast. Forget the mark of the beast. Just say it intrudes in privacy in a way beyond what you're accepting for a vaccine. Someone involved in the front lines of the medical health industry emailed me the other day and said I would not have the vaccine for XYZ reasons, and others think it's just a simple lifesaver. But I honestly, I don't have the expertise, the medical scientific expertise, to analyze the truth of what's being said. And we don't even know what the vaccine is right now. So that is a bridge to cross if we come to it. But for me, it's a no-brainer. Of course, I couldn't do that if that was the case. And then you say, well, what if you're required to? Now you up the ante. And that's where we have to act our conscience regardless of the consequences. So, yeah, I mean, it would be now from your viewpoint, Clark, what is the source that tells you that this is really going to happen?
You know, I was hoping you had more research. It's more of a word of mouth thing.
Yeah.
That's going about through believing circles.
Yes, and Clark, you got to be.
That
yeah, you got to.
Yeah, you, Big Brother, you're feeling
right.
It, you know?
The thing is, we just have to be real concerned, real careful about what we believe. I mean, there's so much out there. Here, let me just say this, and thank you for the call. It's an important question. Let me just say this. Every conspiracy theory that I am able to trace out myself, all right? In other words, let's not call it conspiracy theory because I'm already prejudging it. Every theory of these different groups working together behind the scenes or secretly, whatever, coordinated efforts. Everyone that I'm able to trace out, say involving Jews trying to take over the world or do various things like that, or things that involve me, you know, I'm part of this thing and this, you know, the NAR and New Apostolic Reformation, whatever. Everything that I'm able to verify has been false, totally false. And then some of the exotic things, some of the Alex Jones theories or Sandy Hook Massacre or some of those, it's nothing to it. So I'm not saying everything Alex Jones says is wrong, but I'm making this broad statement. So I'm very slow to believe something unless there is very, very substantial, serious documentation. Because right now, everything spreads on the internet. Lies spread, myths spread, misunderstanding spreads in gargantuan ways. So just let us be super, super careful and not repeat something. Do what you do. Ask the question, Clark. But let's not repeat something until we can verify it factually. Hey, thank you for the call. Let's go over to Drew in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Appreciate you taking my phone call.
Sure.
So as I've been having conversations with people recently, I'm applying for some different pastoral positions, and I've noticed that, and it's just, I'm not just speaking, it's truthful, that I spend a lot more time studying and listening to people who disagree with me mm-hmm. than I do really investing in the time of what, you know, I guess what I believe, backing
yeah,
that
yeah.
kind of thing.
Yeah, I understand. I've done
I recently started listening to your book, Playing with Holy Fire. Love mm-hmm. it. Wish you had more on Audible, honestly. But I thought when I'm about halfway through, and I thought, you know, I might listen to John MacArthur's book, kind of getting the opposite end of the spectrum. And I just wanted to know, though, I guess before I purchase it, if that's something you would recommend, if maybe I'm spending too much time researching things that I already know I disagree with, and maybe
it all depends on the reason, Drew. First, I respect Pastor MacArthur. I appreciate so much good he's done in so many ways for the body, and his uncompromising stance on the Bible and the gospel, and so many things. I cheer him on and say, amen. His interview with Ben Shapiro was terrific. I even tweeted out one of his comments that was terrific. But I so deeply differed with Strange Fire that I wrote a whole book responding to it. That's Authentic Fire. Authentic Fire is my direct response to Strange Fire. So if you are trying to understand an anti-charismatic view or a view that sees charismatics as complete heretics, or a view that sees the worst examples as the norm, then you would read Strange Fire. It's not a strong argument. It's not meant to be a theological argument against the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. But I would recommend if you read that, then you'd want to read Authentic Fire to really set the record straight on point after point. If you were looking for a book that was a theological attack on the charismatic movement today or something that was denying that would be something different entirely. This is more an attack on the movement and on some of the extremes in the movement as if they were the norm. And much of it, I feel, is over the top and uncalled for. But it's not a It's not Pastor MacArthur doing his best as a great expository preacher and teacher to systematically present his view for cessationism. And but in that regard, the key thing, Drew, is you want to be sure you're building yourself up in God. I constantly read stuff. I just got a book the other day called Revolutionary Witchcraft, where they're talking about using witchcraft for revolutionary purpose. Like, at least you're putting it in print, you know, at least just to understand, understand where people are coming from, or dangerous views or things like that. But you want to focus in your personal life, building yourself up in God, being stronger in the Lord, knowing God, knowing His Word, serving others. And then if the other stuff helps sharpen you, give you more understanding, helps you combat error, whatever it is, then great. Do that in that regard. And that's been a large part of my life as well. Hey, Drew, thanks for the good word about the books. And we keep trying to get more out on Audible. All right, friends, let's read Psalm 133. Let's read Psalm 133, one of the best-known psalms in the Book of Psalms. And it begins, Shir HaMa'alot, which is a song of ascents, LeDavid, by David. Hinei matov u'manaim shevet achim gam yachad. If you've been in the Messianic Jewish congregation, you've probably heard those words sung or chanted. How good and how pleasant it is that brothers dwell together. It's like fine oil on the head running down onto the beard of Aaron, that comes down over the collar of his robe like the dew of Hermon that falls upon the mountains of Zion. There the Lord ordained blessing, everlasting life. He brings blessing and everlasting life where there was unity among his people. John 17, let's just look at that. John 17, as Jesus prays for all believers, not just for the apostles, but John 17, he prays for all believers. I pray not on behalf of these only, the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their message, that they all may be one. In the midst of our different races, ethnicities, cultures, backgrounds, styles, and beliefs, we major on the majors, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, so also may they be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. Our unity demonstrates to the world that the Father sent the Son. You can understand why there's such an attack on our unity. The glory that you've given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. Just going to stop reading there and say this. You could well say that this is one of the most important themes in the entire Bible, and that this should be one of the most important goals. If you had to set a goal of two or three or four things, and just what are the most important things for God's people to pursue, this should be one of them. And it begins by recognizing we're part of the same family. Here, real simple for me. If I'm going to be with you in eternity, if God calls you my brother or sister, we are in the same family, and we're going to be together forever, yes, then we should love each other here as brothers and sisters. Oh, no, you, Cam, not you. I know we have that attitude a lot, but if God says we're one based on fundamentals of the faith, then we should at least have that love for each other. We shouldn't be trying to hurt each other, snipe at each other, attack each other, drag each other down. We should have a love and a concern for well-being. And beyond that, much bigger than that, this is about the reputation of Jesus. This is about the reputation of Jesus before the world. And right now, with the election season, it is so easy to divide over politics instead of unite around Jesus. So I want to urge everyone, and it's one of the 10 strategy points at the end of Evangelicals at the Crossroads. The last chapter of the book is a full chapter where I laid out a 10-point strategy for evangelicals to pass the Trump test. And part of passing the Trump test is, can we love one another in the midst of our differences? And say, I vote this way, you vote this way, but we love one another and we pray for one another. And yeah, you worship this way, we worship this way, but we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. Friends, the world is watching. What message will be sent.